Let's turn to Ephesians 4 again and begin reading. We'll start reading with verse 11. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministering, for the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may be no longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and craftiness after the wiles of error, but speaking truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom all the body fitly framed and knit together through that which every joint supplies, according to the working and due measure of each several part, makes the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. I read through verse 16. There's a paragraph break there and a change in the thought. Now, we're in this section here on the matter of unity and maturity, and this is the goal of the church. These gifts are given, we talked about this last time, these gifts are given to see people come to know the Lord, to see them brought into the fellowship, to see them begin to grow and develop, and to have their lives mended so that they become really useful. In fact, we could also think of some of these gifts like coaching gifts. A coach will be working with his players and he wants them to develop. He wants them to perform to their best. And he's not primarily interested in being in the forefront. He's concerned that each one on the team will develop and the whole team will function together well. And this should be the goal here of these various gifts as they work together, whether shepherds or teachers or evangelists. These who in a special way speak as, with a prophetic type of ministry, how much all these gifts are needed. But the gifts are not an end in themselves, and the gifts are not there just for display. The purpose of the gift isn't that people gather around and say, my, isn't he gifted, and wasn't that a great sermon, and isn't he a wonderful preacher, and the aim is not to develop a cult of hero worshipers, but the whole aim here is for these different gifts as they function together to really get the team, using that figure of speech, get the team functioning and working together in harmony and unity so that it'll be a good game. Now, he uses a different figure. Here he uses the figure of a body, but still the concept. It can, I think, be much the same. So the goal now of these gifts, you see, is that Christians become useful and develop to their full potential. The goal of the gifts is not to dominate the scene, not to do all the work, not to be hired to do the work. You know, a lot of people have that concept. They say, well, we hire a man, it's his job to do it, and they really feel they have fulfilled their function. In God's plan, if they come and sit for an hour, 11 o'clock Sunday morning, and warm a pew, and they'll sit in the same one every Sunday, and look at the new clothing the other people are wearing, and share some small talk, and shake hands with the preacher and go away, and they feel, and of course, put their money in the offering, and they feel, now I've done what I should do as a Christian. That is a poverty-stricken concept of Christianity. I hope if you're a Christian, you have greater aspirations than that. Here he says the goal of these gifts should be that all of the Christians mature and develop so that they can function and they can do the Lord's work for the work of service. It's to perfect, to repair, to mend, to encourage, to stimulate the Christian so that he develops, so that the body as a whole then can do the work, can function, can be built up. and be strengthened. Now that's a lofty concept, isn't it? And yet I'm afraid in many cases today it's a foreign concept to what is being done. And you may see people who have been Christians for many, many years who would be frightened out of their boots if you would ask them to pray in public. And you see Christians who have been saved for many, many years who know nothing of the Word of God, who don't know what to believe, who are ignorant, tragically ignorant. And you see many, many who could be gifted as teachers, as shepherds, as evangelists, with various gifts, that are not using them, that are sitting there, that are passive, that are dormant, that are doing nothing, nothing for God at all. Just sitting on a pew and warming that bench, and that's all that's happening. And I say it's a tragedy. It's a waste, a great waste today. The waste of human potential, gifts in the church that are not being developed because people just sit and do nothing and have a wrong concept. And maybe we have to say in some cases the clergy encourage it. There are many men who just assume keep people ignorant because if people know too much, then they question what you teach. They may start bringing their Bibles to church, and that could be quite threatening. They might ask you, hey, what do you mean by this? And I really think that some men would prefer to have people sit in ignorance and know nothing, just put their money in the offering and come and go. It's not a threatening situation at all for them. But it isn't at all what the New Testament is teaching. And he says here, oh, that they might develop, that the saints might be fitted out, mended, repaired, developed for the work of service, each one fulfilling his function, the building up of the body of Christ. Now, what are some evidences of maturity, of this Christian maturity? Let's look at some of these here. I think one is that there will be this unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a full-grown man. There's maturity here. Unto the measure, he says, of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How do we recognize a mature Christian? How do we know that one is mature? One of the evidences he points out here very strongly is that here someone, as he has come to know the Lord and know the Word of God, develops and becomes more and more like the Lord Jesus, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, he's our standard for growth. Not what other Christians are doing. Certainly not what unbelievers are doing. This is not the standard that we have. This is not the model we follow. But the Lord Jesus himself. And when we think about this, it's a very humbling thing. None of us has any reason to boast. He is the standard that we're to aim at. He is the model that our lives are to be formed around. The scripture says, he that saith he abideth in himself, in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. In other words, one who says, I'm a Christian, ought to live as Jesus lived. This is what he says in 1 John chapter 2. And so Christ now is seen as the model. And our goal should be to become more and more like him. The goal. Now I know as our children were growing up, my wife used to keep a record of their height on the kitchen door frame. From time to time, they'd say, measure me. And, you know, they'd stand up straight and tall and stretch as high as they could. And then she would mark, put a pencil mark on the top of their head and their initials and the date. And they'd see how much they'd grown since the last time they were measured. And The boys, my boys especially, their goal was to be at least as tall as I was, preferably a little taller. I'm 6'1", and I had one boy that went to 6'2". And their goal was, boy, you know, they want to be tall and big. And so this was a goal that they had, growth, growth, growth. I want to be taller. I want to grow. I think boys especially have an urge to do that. Girls get just as soon quit after a while. But here, as we think of Christian growth, we look at the Lord Jesus. We read his life. We see how he lived. And as we think of growth, as we think of maturity, we say, Lord Jesus, I want to be like you. I want to be morally like you. I want to be spiritually like you. I want to have your love. I want to have your holiness. I want to have your compassion. I want your motives and your desires and your interests to be mine. I want to be like you, Lord Jesus. Now that's really, should be the cry of our heart. And the goal here of these gifts is that Christians become mature, growing up to the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, of course, this means we never stop growing. We never reach that. No one of us can ever say, all right, Lord Jesus, now I'm as tall as you are spiritually, so I can quit. But it's this goal that's always before us. But certainly, some indication of maturity will be that we are becoming more and more like him. Christ-likeness. And this should mark us. Paul could say that I may know him in Philippians 3. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to be conformed to him. Paul said, I want to be like the Lord Jesus. He's my ideal. And he's what I'm striving for. And I'm running hard and I'm never going to quit. I want to be like you, Lord Jesus. This intense desire to be like the Lord himself. There's a hymn I want to read just a part of here that says, it was written by J.N. Darby in the 1800s, and it says, and is it so, I shall be like thy son? Is this the grace which he for me has won, Father of glory, thought beyond all thought, in glory to his own blessed likeness brought? So there's that anticipation, this longing, you see, to be like the Lord Jesus. It will be fulfilled one day, and it's our longing now to be like him.